Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. It's a beautiful day to worship the Lord. Amen. Would y'all stand up with us and worship?
Ramblers in the wilderness, we can't find what we need. We get a little restless from the search and get a little worn down. Chasing the matador, there's a man that did his own scheme. Everybody needs someone beside them, shining like a lighthouse from the sea. Brother, let me be your shelter. I'll never leave you all alone. I could be the one you call when you low. Brother, let me be your fortress when the night winds are driving on. Be the one that lights the way, bring you home. Face down in the desert now, it's a cage locked around my heart. I found a way to drop the keys from my failures, but now my hands carry that far. No, I ain't made for robbery, I can never take the world alone. I know that in my weakness I'm strong, but it's your love.
Before you see to take a moment, turn to someone next to you, shake hands, and say good morning. This next song we're doing is Everything and Nothing Less. And you know, God, he requires our all. He wants us to be all in. We can't be a little bit follower. We got to be all the way follower, right? So would you stand with us and just sing this song out? Let's sing it out to him and just give him our everything.
And are free with those. center of.
You will be praised. You will be praised. Angels and saints. lips ever be on my lips.
Father God, we thank you so much for this time of worship. We thank you that we can just come to your house and worship you freely, God. We thank you on this Memorial Day weekend that those that sacrificed their lives for us, that gave everything, God, that we could be free. We thank you for your son, Jesus, Lord, for he paid the ultimate sacrifice that we could be free for eternity. We ask, God, that if as Mike comes forward, that you would just open our hearts and minds, that you would speak through him and that your words would draw us closer to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I've got a new favorite website, and I've been reading it now for probably the last month or so, and you have to have kind of a weird sense of humor, I guess, to like satire. And I don't know if any of y'all, and what satire is, you know, it takes kind of real events, changes names, places, and kind of uses it to make an example or to make a point, kind of a humorous thing. And so there's a Christian one now. It's called the Babylon Bee, and they've had some really funny posts over the last month. And they had one this week that caught my attention. And the reason why it was titled, "It's All the Pastor's Fault." And let me just read it to you. And it said, it looks like a news story. So if you stumble on it, you think this is a real, you know, real story. You don't realize that it's all made up, right? And it said, Irving, Texas, noting that the blame for pretty much any problem you can name falls squarely on his shoulders, a source within Third Baptist Church reported Friday that it's all the pastor's fault. Shaky attendance, disorganized small groups, subpar guest speakers, those awful new overhead slides they're using. It's all his fault, the church member explained, adding that the worship team doesn't seem to have the same energy it used to, and that the greeters seem a bit cold at times, both of which are also the pastor's fault. Further disclosing that church income was on track to fall slightly below the fiscal year budget, the congregant went on to say that it's obviously the pastor's fault as well. Our coffee is not as good as it used to be, the source continued. It's the pastor's fault. And at publishing time, though, another source within Third Baptist was making the case that it's actually all the worship leader's fault. And so that was just kind of the article, and it's kind of, you know, it's kind of biting a little bit, but there's a lot of truth in that an unhealthy church is always looking for someone to blame. And just think about that. The pastor looks to blame people for his own shortcomings. The people look to blame others, and no one will take responsibility for their actions. And so this morning, what we want to talk about are, what are some characteristics of a healthy church? And we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5. And that's, if you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. And 1 Peter chapter 5 is really about two final things in this letter. On one hand, the need for humility towards other people. And on the other is the bold resistance and standing firm against the devil. And so these two attitudes are really so important as we face an ever-increasingly hostile world. And last week we talked, the end is near, the end is coming, and we're confronted by all these difficulties. And it's possible that people start kind of doing crazy stuff and losing their head and wandering away from the faith. So how do you deal with that within the structure of the local church? Do you just let everything go? Do you have to confront issues? Where do we go for help when we need it, when we're confronted with temptation, when we're confronted in a society that's full of stuff that we don't know where to turn and what to do? And so in 1 Peter 4, Peter talked about how we're to live together as the church in light of the fact that this world is crazy and that Christ is coming back. And he reminded us that Christ has not abandoned his church. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His Word. He's given us one another. But that's not all He's done. He's given us a structure that we can worship and meet together and work together and do ministry together. And that's the local church. The ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones who are gathered together to worship and serve in the name of Jesus. But unfortunately, in our world today, you really see two extremes happen far too often. The first extreme is pastors who abuse authority. Now, I just right there, it's like every week you see in the news, and the news picks this up all the time, and rightly so, because they have betrayed the trust of the people they are called to lead. Just within the last year, there have been three very prominent pastors that I know of that had to step down from their church, not because of an affair, not because of embezzlement, but because of how they treated other people. And one was in Seattle, one was in St. Louis, one was in Maryland, and it was all over the news. And not only that, you have pastors that, you know, it's all over the news, that the sexual abuse and the cover-ups and people who use their authority for their own gain. And not only that, man, you look and you see pastors and you know, that are really fleecing the flock, so to speak, and have multi-million dollar homes and are begging and pleading and say, I need a $65 million jet. You've got to give me more money so I can have that jet. And you see that there are pastors who abuse the authority. And I want you to know that they will stand in judgment before God for their actions, for what they have done. And really hurting the cause of Christ and hurting the testimony of Christians around the world, not just in the United States, because of their abuse of power. And so we understand that, we see that all the time, and that's not the way it should be. But there's also another extreme that's far too common as well. And it's church members who reject authority. Now, in talking with pastors, and it's a story that you hear over and over and over again, that there are so many pastors that are wounded. It's churches that are dysfunctional, and sometimes it's a board or a committee, sometimes it's a person, but pastor that just, they do everything they can to make life miserable for a pastor. They criticize, they blame, just like I said earlier, it's all the pastor's fault. They scheme, they gossip, personal attacks, and until the pastor can't take it anymore, and then they leave wounded, and the cycle repeats itself. And you'll see this in a lot of churches that just kind of churn through pastor after pastor, many not really sharing the real reason. It hit home for me one time in college when we were going to a church, and the pastor stood up, and it was his final Sunday there, and he was kind of his final message to the church, and he announced he was resigning effective immediately. And his message, it was not in a spirit of anger, but his message was simply, you've got to treat the next person after me better than you've treated me. And I mean, that's just a wake up call when you sit there and listen to that. And it wasn't anger. It was hurt. It was pain. And you see that over and over again. Every month, 1,500 pastors leave the ministry permanently in America. 80% of pastors say that ministry has had a negative effect on their family. 40% report a serious conflict with an attender at least once a month. You see this over and over again, stress-related crisis. This is not the way the church should be. These two extremes, neither are healthy. God has designed the local church to be a safe place where we can work together. And so what we have to do is learn, how can we be healthy? How can we move forward? And so what this passage we're talking about this morning, it's all about how we can get to that place of health and that place of joy. I think one of the things that contributes to it, again, is that nobody wants to take responsibility for their actions. It's far too easy to blame others. And while the church talks about forgiveness, oftentimes we kind of leave out the importance of confession and repentance. They're so important, a confession and repentance. It reminds me of what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, he called it cheap grace. And here's what he said. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without repentance. It's baptism without church discipline. It's communion without confession of sins. It's absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without the living and the incarnate Jesus Christ. And so when we get into our talking about this morning, we don't want to preach a gospel of cheap grace. A grace where there's no personal responsibility for your actions. Where you just pat each other on the back and no, there's got to be confession. There's got to be repentance. There's got to be taking responsibility. If the church is to be healthy, this is a picture of what it should look like. And I'm talking about from both leadership and both attenders, right? And this is not just, I mean, this is across the board. And so what we have here, really two things this morning. We have the elders' responsibility and we have the members' response. The first, let's talk about the elder's task, the elder's responsibility. And what the elder's job is and what an elder is, right? It's shepherd, it's a pastor, it's an overseer, bishop. All those words are used to describe the role of elder within the local church. And then their responsibility is to shepherd the flock. To shepherd the flock. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and we'll jump in. It says, "And now, a word to you who are elders in the churches." And again, remember, this is Peter speaking, right? He's saying, I'm an elder, and I'm a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And if you just stop right there and think about this, right? When Christ was suffering, when Christ was on the cross, Peter was a witness to it. He was trying to run away, right? He was denying Christ, but he was there. He saw it firsthand. Witness to the sufferings of Christ. And every time he thought about the suffering of Christ, he was reminded of his own failure. His own failure. But he's saying, wait a minute, I'm a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in his glory, though, when he is revealed to the whole world. In other words, Jesus is coming back. Okay? Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, even though I've messed up, I get to share in his glory because we are all in Christ together. And it says, as a fellow elder, here's what I appeal to you. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly and not grudgingly. Not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. And so with the word shepherd, it explains well that the task of elders. They are pastors and they care for the church as a shepherd cares for a sheep. They lead the sheep. They protect the sheep. They provide for the sheep. They also protect the sheep from really predators and predatory animals, right? And that's the picture that Peter paints of those who lead the church. Men who lead and care for the church through the daily difficulties of life. They feed them with God's word and they protect them from the crazy predators in this world. And they care about them. And so we get this picture and as sheep who are people who are prone to wander at times, we need oversight. We need someone that can help us stay on the right path and can show us the way. And if you're familiar with sheep, you know, sometimes they're not the smartest animals. They need a little encouragement. They need a little guidance. They need a little help to stay together and stay protected. And you know that they are so much safer when they are together. But when they get alone, when they get isolated, when they get pulled out from the pack is when they are in the most danger. The same thing is true as us as believers. Satan wants us to believe that, hey, we don't need church. We can do life on our own. We can go out and we'll be fine. But when we get pulled away from the flock, it's when we're in the most danger. And so what God has done, he's designed the local church as a place where all this can take place. But sadly, corruption, abuse, incompetence, They give leadership a bad name in the church. And so I could almost go around this room and there's so many people, you have been disappointed, you have been hurt by someone in the church or in leadership at some church or in your past. There's been a time you can say you were let down. And the reason why is the church is not perfect because people are not perfect. Right? And we know that anytime we put our hope and our faith in a person other than Jesus Christ, we will be let down. And we're suspicious. But we've got to understand the problem is not leadership. The problem is bad leadership. And that's what Peter is addressing. If we're going to be cared for as sheep, then we've got to commit ourselves to this Christian community led by faithful shepherds. And if pastors are tasked with this idea of providing oversight and protecting and caring for God's sheep, then we know that, man, that's a big responsibility that they carry. Peter's words, they remind me of Paul's words over in Acts. A very similar passage in Acts chapter 20. And Paul reminds the elders that he had been witness to the suffering and trials and plots against his life. And he just pleads with the elders, remember my example and remember Jesus through all this. And so he understands that following Jesus means that we're going to endure suffering as well. This is what Paul said over in Acts 20. He said, when they arrived, he declared, you know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I've done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I've endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I've had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I'm bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and I don't know what awaits me except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And so now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. But I declare today that I've been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault, for I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. And I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years that I was with you, my constant watch and care over you night and day, and my many tears for you. And so now I entrust to you and God the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. And Paul goes on to say, I've never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who were with me. And I've been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So what we see here in Acts 20 is very similar to 1 Peter 5, that God has appointed leadership. And remember, Paul even instructed Timothy to appoint elders in each town that would lead the church. But he's designed this local church. He's designed this system in such a way that care can be provided, that people can be protected, that this work of shepherding is left to people who are connected and love and care about each other. And so for us as a church, what that looks like is we have a structure where we are an elder-led church. It's not just one person. It's not just me. We have 7 elders in this church that are active, that are serving. And so as elders, our job is to shepherd the church together. And so what we do is we kind of lay it out in our church membership covenant that if you go through our membership class, well, this is one of the things we talk about. This is what we commit to you as elders. One, that we will have elders who are qualified. And you can read about the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1 and here in 1 Peter 5 as well. And we'll have elders who will seek God's guidance for this church. We'll have elders that will care for the church, that want to seek the growth of the church in grace and in truth and in love. We have elders who will provide the teaching for the church. We have elders who will equip the saints. Ephesians 4 talks about that. That's the role of leadership, is to help each person find their gifts and their passion and their heart for ministry, then equip them to go and serve God. We do that. We will be a church as well that will be on guard against false teaching. So we protect the church together. The church will also, the elders will also exercise church discipline. The way we say it is we will lovingly exercise church discipline when necessary for the glory of God, for the good of the one disciplined, and for the health of the church as a whole. See, Scripture gives us a lot of guidance on how we handle conflict of the church. And if people refuse to take responsibility when there is no confession, where there is no repentance, there are times that the elders have to step in and say, for the health of the church, this has to be done. And maybe and it looks different for each and every situation. And the goal of any church discipline is restoration of fellowship. This is where leadership gets tough. When for the good of the body, someone has to step in and say, wait a minute, this cannot continue. This sin cannot continue. The elders agree that they will set an example on how to live the Christian life. And so that's really what the elders' role looks like in a healthy church. And so are there opportunities for elders or for any leader to abuse authority? Yes, but there is accountability there so that that cannot and that will not continue if it happens. So that's why as a church, we have an elder team that hold each other accountable. I'm accountable to them. They're accountable to me. We serve together. And so it's a church structure with strong leadership and strong accountability. And so that's what it looks like here at Cornerstone. Well, what's the members' response to this? And this is where sometimes that people just don't like this word, but it's to submit to godly leadership. And so let's keep going in 1 Peter 5, and we'll read about this in verse 5 through 7. It says, in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. And so what we see here is when Peter says this to submit, you know, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, accept the authority of the elders. What does that word younger mean? Does that mean that we only listen to those who are older and aged than us? But this word younger here, it can mean young or it can mean new. And so naturally people are divided over, well, does this mean just people who are older in age, or does this talk about spiritual maturity? And in my view here, in this whole section, we're talking about elders of the church. And so it's not as much a point of age as it is a spiritual maturity and spiritual leadership within the church. Paul even mentions this, right, when he was writing to Timothy. And Timothy was a very young pastor. And when Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, don't let anyone look down on you. Don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. But be an example to all the believers in what you say and the way you live and your love and your faith and in your purity. And so I think Peter's really telling us the same thing here, that we look up to the elders, the leaders of the church, and especially when they are godly men, godly people, we look up to them and we allow ourselves to be led and shepherded by them. And so it starts with, though, being humble before God. What does humility mean? I mean, humility is this idea that we care more about others than we care about ourselves, right? I mean, in kind of its basic sense, It's what humility is. That it, our life is not about our gain. And when you think about conflict in churches, and again, I'm just, you think about the church at large, and we're in a small community, you hear about conflict in other churches, and so many times it's because why? People are proud. People are maybe arrogant. People are prideful. People, they have to be right. They have to make a point. They have to have power. They have to have control. And so what do? Instead of submitting, they reject authority. So humility before God means that we surrender our lives before God. Humility before our leaders means that we submit ourselves to godly leadership, people who love us and care about us. And so in our, I mentioned our church membership class, our church membership covenant, we have a section in there for our church members as well. Really four things. And the four things are, I will protect the unity of my church. Unity is so important for a church. And we go on to say how we do this, right? We act in love toward other members. We refuse to gossip. We live our life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We submit ourselves to the leadership of the church. We go on to say, the second thing, I will share the responsibility of my church by praying for its ministry, its leaders, and its members, by making personal evangelism and discipleship a priority in my life, and by warmly welcoming those who visit. I will serve the ministry of my church by pursuing ongoing spiritual growth, by discovering my gifts and talents, by being equipped to serve, and by developing a servant's heart. And then I will support the testimony of my church by attending faithfully, by living a godly life, and by giving of my time and my resources regularly. And so the elders have a responsibility to shepherd well, to not abuse power, to care for the people in the church. And the members have a responsibility in turn, right, to do these things, to protect the unity, to share the responsibility, to serve the ministry, to support the testimony of the church. Hebrews 13 is another passage that talks about how this looks like in the life of a church and describes a healthy church. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. This is so hard for me as a leader to even get up here and say, because this is not about me. It's not about the elders, but this is the model that God has given us. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Let that soak in for a minute, how serious of a responsibility that is. But then it goes on to say, give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. And it goes on to say, pray for us, for our conscience is clear and we want to live honorably in everything we do. And so we get this picture here. So let me just kind of break it down in your notes. What are three characteristics of a healthy church? What does a healthy church really look like? How can we kind of learn from this? What can we take away from this passage in 1 Peter this morning? Healthy church really has three characteristics. The first is unity. And we talked about this last week, right? That we're united behind the mission and the vision of the church. That we don't let little things sidetrack us from what God has called us to do. And as Peter talked in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, he said, you know, I'm a fellow elder. We share in the sufferings of Christ. We're waiting on his return. He's telling us, until Jesus comes back, we have work to do. We can't lose up. We can't lose hope. We can't give up. We have to keep focused on what Jesus has called us to do as the church and as believers. And so he's telling us here, we've got to be united. Now, what's interesting in this is in a church, you can still have unity and you can still disagree. You can have dissent without division. And it's important to know that. It's important to understand that a healthy church, you can disagree and that you have a voice. But here's where it turns from disagreeing and dissent into division. Dissent is healthy discussion. You know, I'm not sure I agree. Help me understand why you believe this way. And here are my thoughts. And that's dissent. And that's maybe disagreeing. But help, let's work through this. And we can do that. But division occurs when someone attacks other people. when gossip and misinformation is spread. In government, we call this lobbying. And can I just tell you, there's way too much lobbying that goes on in the life of a church. We recognize it in government, right? But we see this when people start questioning the motives of other people, when it becomes personal, when it becomes more about winning than caring about that person, we have division and not unity. And so in a healthy church, you have unity. Doesn't mean everybody thinks the exact same way, but it means that we can focus on what's important and that we're moving together to do what God has called us to do. That the little things don't sidetrack us. And there's secondary theological issues that we may disagree on. But we are united in who Jesus is and what he has done, how we are saved, and what we are called to do in his name. That's what it looks like to have unity. And so, again, we have guidelines in Scripture, Matthew 18, how we deal with conflict. We can move ahead. We can work through that. But if you cannot submit to earthly leaders, how will you submit to God when he tries to discipline and correct you? First thing is unity. Second thing is compassion. A healthy church has compassion. They care about those in the church and they care about those outside the church. The leaders care about the people. The people care about the leaders. We see a healthy church, right? We see that a healthy church is all about serving others. Mark 10 reminds us of this. In Mark 10, verse 42, it says, "So Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers in this world, they lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else.'" So faithful, caring shepherds, they don't lord it over others. They serve. Godly leadership is a servant leadership. It's not about prestige. It's not about money. It's not about accolades. It's not about popularity. It's about service. It's about caring enough about other people where you will serve them. The third thing we've got, so we've got unity, we've got compassion. The third thing, we've got humbleness. All right, and we read this in 1 Peter 5. "And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Again, no church is perfect. Because people are not perfect. There will be misunderstandings. There'll be conflicts. But the health of the church is so important because it's our witness to the community. I can tell you story after story from churches in our area and in other areas where sometimes even one person can destroy the unity of a church. One person can have a prideful attitude and sow discord and division and make life miserable for everyone else. It happens time and time again. And so when we're humble, we realize it's all about Jesus. It's not about me. But it's all about Jesus. And so that's why it's so important that we have a church that has strong leadership, but it also has strong accountability. And so that's really what we try to do. Strong leadership to deal with those who only... there's some people, their only goal is to cause division, to complain, to get things their way. There's got to be strong leadership to be able to handle with that. But there also has to be strong accountability to make sure the leadership handles conflict in a godly way. And that's based in humility. If you ask me the number one characteristics for a leader in the church, it's got to be humility. It's got to come back to humility. Because you can't serve for your own gain, for your own benefit. And that goes for elders. It goes for anybody serving in ministry in any capacity. Humility is so very important. And so we hear all this morning. And I hope you hear me that these are from Scripture. These are characteristics of a healthy church. Satan wants nothing more in any church than to come in to create division, discord, to create problems. And so we constantly have to be on guard for this. That's what we're going to talk about next week. Be on guard, because the devil, he is prowling around. He is waiting to pounce at any minute. And so we have to talk about things like this before they happen so that we are aware of them when they do happen. Does that make sense? That's why it's so important for us to take time to study Scripture, to know what a healthy church does look like. One that's united, one that's compassionate, one that is humble, one that is focused on the mission God has given us. And so I know that there are times that none of us, we like being told what to do, or we don't like submitting to authority, but during difficult times and persecution, the Lord grants grace to those who humble themselves. And so the elders humble themselves and submit to God. A church, we work together. We see how this all functions and how this all looks. We walk together in humility, honoring God and honoring each other. And so if you're an attender, if you are a member here, let me just challenge you. Will you pray for your leadership? They are constantly under attack from Satan all the time. And we covet your prayers. We need your prayers, because this is not easy to do what God has called us to do. And we don't do this so that we become popular. We don't do this because we need somebody to pat us on the back. But we do this because we love God and we care about you. And for the leaders in this room, I've got to challenge you. Will you pray and care about those under your care? Lead them with a godly, Christ-like attitude. That goes for whether you're a ministry leader. That goes for whether you're a life group leader, any service team, every leadership team within the church. You've got to care for those people under your that God has entrusted to you. And so let me close here with 2 Corinthians. And this is an encouragement to me. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. Even though Satan attacks, even though we are constant, I mean, it doesn't matter what happens. We never lose sight of what God has called us to do. And it goes on in verse 8 and 9 and says this: we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but we're never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the true leader of every church. And if we keep our eyes on him, we learn what a healthy church looks like. We learn how he has designed it to function. But when we do that, we can keep our eyes on him. It doesn't matter what happens in the world around us, we can stand strong. And so that's my prayer for us this morning. The praise team's going to come back up and we're going to close with a time of response. Would you guys pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And I'm thankful to be in a church that has been able to stand strong. And Lord, I'm thankful for a church that does have godly leadership and does have godly members. So Lord, help us to be prepared. Help us to be on guard against the attacks of Satan. He wants nothing more than to be able to just slip his foot in the door and kind of push his way in to create division and problems within the church, Lord. But you've given us, Lord, strong leadership and strong accountability so that we can stand firm in our faith. Lord, I thank you for a church like Cornerstone that is compassionate, that is humble, that reaches out to this community around us, and that is united in what we are called to do. And so, Lord, I just pray for your continued favor and grace upon this ministry and upon this church. And Lord, finally, I pray for those people in this room. And maybe there's someone here this morning that has really been rejecting your authority in their life. They've been running. They've been just saying, I don't need you in my life. And this morning, Lord, I pray that they would see the need to be part of the flock of God, that they would be able to surrender and submit and yield their life to you. And that all starts, Lord, when we confess our sin, when we turn from our sin, turn to you, when we repent and put our faith, our trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone for our salvation. So, Lord, this morning, anybody in this room, this is their chance to turn to you, to find a new life, to find hope, to find grace, to find forgiveness. And Lord, we know that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, when we believe in our hearts, Lord, that you raised Jesus from the dead, then we will be saved. So we thank you for that promise this morning. And Lord, as we close out and enter into this time of response, whatever you have led people to do, Lord, whether it's to come and receive communion to remember how Jesus suffered for us, whether it's to go to the cross and write out a prayer request, whether it's to go and meet with an elder and talk and pray, or to make a new decision and write it out and put it down on a communication card so that we can encourage them and be and lift them up in prayer this week. Whatever it is, Lord, you lead us to do, may just simply be to sit here and sing your praises this morning. Will we do it, Lord, focused on Jesus and what you have called us to do in his name. Lord, we just thank you again for this study, for this time we have together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we close this morning, I'll be in the back. Anybody needs to talk, anybody needs to pray, this is your invitation to respond. And whether it's communion, whether it's prayer, whether it's to sing, whether it's to write out something, whatever it is, would you respond this morning? Will you stand as we close this morning?
You are calling me again. I hear your voice upon the wind. In the quiet, in the still, heaven, glory written in the sky, in the turning of the seas, echoes of your majesty, heaven. All that you have done, the promise that there's more to to be
A gift freely
Jesus Christ, the name of freedom. All we could offer was our filthy rags of shame, till we receive your grace, the glorious hope in exchange. Whoa.
Thank you for the cross, God, and for the price that was paid on it. We ask, God, that you would just help us to be humble, God, in everything that we do, whether we're a leader, whether we're just a follower, God, that we're just all on a level playing field, that we would just be humble and realize that we're all sinners, God, and that you paid the price on the cross. We just ask that you go with us through this week. Help us to remember that and just help us to stay humble. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.